Is the debate over circumcision in the early church relevant for Christians today? This is Carl Kosar from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue our series of Bible lessons based on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And to help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion. Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas, who are both professors here at the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, welcome and thank you for joining me.
Greetings.
Well, in our study today of Galatians, we come to the issue of circumcision. And I came across, was reminded of a quotation that came out just a few months ago from the Oscar-winning actor Russell Crowe, who addressed the issue of circumcision. And here's what he said about it. He said, "Circumcision is barbaric and stupid. Who are you to correct nature? Is it real that God requires a donation of foreskins? Babies are perfect." We come to the issue of circumcision in the Church of Galatia, where there were some believers, Jewish believers, who were insisting that the new converts, these Gentiles who were joining the church, that they had to submit to the rite of circumcision in order to be part of that community of faith. Why would they insist that? Where does circumcision come from? What is all this about?
Well, I'm hoping you'll answer the origin of that call, because
we know that circumcision actually is, it shouldn't surprise us in a sense that these individuals were insisting on circumcision, because circumcision was a common practice in Judaism that dated back to the very origins of their identity as a people. It goes back to the story of Abraham. So we do have a command of the Old Testament where God did say that Abraham and his sons and the future generations should be circumcised. So why is Paul here so concerned? I mean, usually people get upset about people who are breaking the laws, but Paul scolds the Galatians for wanting to keep the law, to be circumcised. What do you make of that?
Well, in this context, you have, there's these factions within the church, and you have people declaring that in order to be saved, essentially, to become one of God's people, you have to undergo that procedure, mm-hmm. that ritual, that rite. And there are others then who say, well, while they may not necessarily believe that is itself necessary in order to appease others, they're enforcing that. Well, okay, yes, you must do that. And it seems that Paul here, it's an issue of conscience, and where you shouldn't be enforcing this upon others or expecting it when Paul clearly sees that it is not something which is necessary to become a child of God. That welcome into God's family takes place through a means other than circumcision.
So they're raising a requirement really higher than...
That's
than,
right.
And that becomes a central object. Rather than a experience with God, it becomes something you have to put on your checklist.
That's
first.
That's right. It's not what is my relationship with God, in what way do I relate to Christ, but it's this outward symbol which becomes invested with far too much meaning.
See, I think that's one. Rituals are very interesting things because they are very helpful to us in some ways, but in other ways, we get to the point where the ritual becomes more important than the meaning that originated it. And I think this is one of those cases. And by the way, I hope Russell Crowe has not pierced his ears for earrings or gotten any tattoos. I was even thinking maybe he shouldn't even have any fillings in his teeth, because that's contrary to nature. So
interesting. You know, it's interesting to go back to the story of circumcision and its origins, because people do kind of wonder, you know, of all the things God could have done, why do you do this?
Yeah.
And some people say, well, you know, it was an issue of hygiene. Well, in antiquity, this was not the reason that God...
At least they wouldn't have understood it to be the reason.
Exactly.
Initially.
And I think to me what's helped me understand that too is to look at the experience of Abraham. This was someone who God had given a tremendous promise. We'll talk about that promise a little bit later in our studies in Genesis 12, where God said, I want to do all these things for you, and I'm going to, you know, give you descendants. And we find Abraham in this experience trying to produce himself the child. And he's confused, you know, where's the child coming from? should I adopt my servant Eliezer? God says, no, it's going to be your own child. And so he comes back, and of course we have the story with Hagar, where I can envision Sarah saying, well, you know, I think God's promise is right, but, you know, God just needs our support a little bit. You know,
help him out a little bit.
Yeah. God helps those who help themselves. So we do our best, and God makes up the rest. And so they do get a child, but it's not the promised child. They only got that child by their own means. And so then God comes back many years later and says, you know, walk before me, be perfect in Genesis 17. And Abraham thinks he's done a fine job, and God says, well, you got the wrong child. And then as a symbol, I think, a symbol of Abraham's mistake and of God's power, God institutes the symbol of circumcision, which in its most basic form is a cutting off of the flesh. And in this case, I think it was an example that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Man's greatest ability to procreate is not the source of salvation. This is something that only God can do. So in its base, it was a tremendous symbol of righteous by faith, of trusting in God. But, as Dr. Thomas mentioned, that meaning was lost sight of by the Jews. They took that and raised that to the sign of what meant that you were a true follower.
Yeah.
Not the experience, but the outward sign.
The sign, it became the sign of one's acceptance by God.
And so in this case, Paul's very upset because here they're making life very difficult for these new believers because they're getting the message that Jesus is important, yes, but Jesus is not sufficient because something else has to be added to the process. Now, in Paul's account here, he talks about an experience he has with the Apostle Peter. Can you fill me in on some of the details, what happens with Peter here?
Well, in chapter 2, Paul narrates a little bit of it for us. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. this is part of that fiery letter. And then verse 12, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So I think that gives the explanation here.
So is this just an issue that Paul's upset because Peter wants to sit with his buddies when they show up? I mean, what makes this such a big issue? I mean, if we're in a cafeteria today and you came to visit, and I got up from my table and decided to sit with you. Why would Paul get so upset that he actually, you know, confronts Peter in the open? I mean, he doesn't pull him to the side and say, Peter, you know, that was inappropriate. I mean, he confronts him openly and defiantly in front of all these people just for changing tables?
Well, I think that he's accusing Peter of being interested more in the form or in the ritual and using that as a guide and even a distinguisher in terms of who he'll sit with and who he'll deal with, and you know, religion of the heart. And I think that's this debate about circumcision is really symptomatic of a much deeper issue, I think, that's going on.
Well, and I stopped reading before verse 13. Part of the issue is, it says here, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So I think we can see the issue here, that Peter's influence then is beginning to affect the whole group. Yeah. And it's a hypocritical.
Yeah, but I mean, because Peter was associating with the Gentiles beforehand. But then when the pressure came, he knuckled under, which probably upset Paul too.
So in the sense we could say that sent a strong message that the Gentiles really were second-class Christians unless they first performed this rite.
Right.
And at its basis, that could destroy the unity of the church.
Sure.
Makes me think of an experience I had as a young boy. One of my first infatuations with a beautiful blonde girl named Christy. And I liked Christy, and I thought Christy liked me. She'd invite me over to her house, and we would, you know, have tea and read and do things. And Christy even allowed me to walk her to school. Well, kind of. You see, we'd walk to school together. I'd leave my house and pick Christy up. But when we got to Main Street, Christy told me that I couldn't walk with her anymore, that I had to go a different way to school, and she'd meet me back at that main road at the end of school. It just broke my heart because I realized what Christy was saying, which was I really wasn't good enough, that I just didn't measure up because I didn't come up to her expectations.
Yeah, you couldn't be seen when no school friends showed up.
Huh? And I think, in a sense, isn't that what's happening here with Paul?
Yeah.
That the Gentile believers get a message that they're just not good enough.
But I think also Paul wants to change the whole focus of the basis of salvation here. He wants people to look beyond the external symbols and signs. Mm. And that I think that's why he was so mad at Peter. He's saying, Peter, you did get it at one time. You were associating with the Gentiles, but now they come along and talk about the ritual again, and you've capitulated, and you misunderstand the basis on which salvation comes.
So because today circumcision is not as big of an issue, is this irrelevant, or is there a message here for us today, too? Do we have our own circumcision issues?
Sure. We have our own signs, that even biblical signs, as circumcision was, something that God has said, that we then use as a sort of litmus test to determine whether or not that person or that group is a true believer, someone who's been accepted by God.
And so, you see, every religious community has problem managing its borders. You have to have some boundaries, but how do you manage them in an appropriate way? So,
good. Thank you, Dave and Paul. You know, while a heated argument about circumcision can certainly sound irrelevant to us today, I think we've seen that the principle behind the issue is actually very relevant to us. It reminds us that no matter how important certain outward acts of the Christian life may be, that just like we saw with circumcision, that in the end, the sole defining characteristic of the Christian life has to be a real faith experience in Christ and Christ alone. For without faith, all outward rituals really mean nothing. May we never let anything eclipse the importance of faith in Christ today. As we continue to consider Paul's letter to the Galatians this quarter, we have a very special offer to you, our listeners. It's a brand new book I've written, especially for this study. It's called Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Each chapter is full of spiritual insights and stories that really help to explain Paul's letter in more detail and to show its relevance for our lives today. This week's chapter is entitled The Issue of Circumcision. We'll be glad to send you a copy this week. We're asking for a donation of $20 or more when you request this insightful book. I'm sure you'll find it well worth it, and your gift will help to support the radio ministry of Good Word. To request your copy of Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church, call us this week at 509-527-2194. The number again is 509-527-2194. Or go online to wallawalla.edu/goodword, or you can send us an email to goodword@wallawalla.edu. We do ask for a donation of $20 when you request Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Remember, our past and present programs are also available to download or for listening online. You can learn more about that at our webpage, wallawalla.edu/goodword. Thank you again for listening to today's program. Please join us again next week as we continue to explore Galatians and the difference God wants it to make in our lives. Until then, for Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.